Greetings this morning. In Christ's name, it is a privilege to be together with each of you this morning in the house of the Lord on this Sunday morning for this special service that we have in thinking about Christ. We have already been doing that. We have been invited to do that. We have been invited to this time where we commemorate, where we think about what the Lord has done for us, the suffering, the death on the cross, the resurrection. And truly, as we sang, I was blessed by the songs as well, but as we sang that, was it the second song, I Stand Amazed. And I ponder that. I do, in a new way, I guess, or I do again, just stand amazed at what Christ did for me. A sinner, unclean. It truly is amazing what Christ did for me, what he did for each of us. Thank you. This morning I felt led to share a message, maybe a little different than what we possibly hear for a communion message, at least different than what I have preached before in a communion service. The title for the message has the word communion in it, but the title for the message this morning is Communion with Christ. Communion with Christ. We will not necessarily be looking at the emblems and the service as we observe it this morning, but what does Christ mean? What does he mean to you? What does he mean to me? What does it mean in my life? What happens in my life as I view Christ as who he is? And as I want to think about this morning is, what does it mean as we commune with Christ as he desires us to? We have the ordinance of communion that we are observing this morning, and that is very important. I certainly do not want to minimize that. However, we don't place spiritual importance only in the practice of this ordinance. Practicing the ordinance of communion is a sign of something that is much deeper, something that is deep within me. I trust that it is. I have the confidence that it is. Again, I'm not saying that what we are doing this morning is irrelevant, because certainly it is relevant to our lives. Jesus said, "Do this as I have commanded you." Maybe he was saying that in relation to feet washing. But Jesus said very specifically that we are to do this in remembrance of him. But my burden is that it goes beyond what we are doing here this morning. How really is my communion with Christ? That is what's going to make a difference in my heart. That's what's going to make a difference in my life. This morning I would like to draw my points for the message using the word communion as an acrostic. Somewhat, I debated about putting this up on the board, but decided to. Maybe sometimes it's a little easier for us to, if it's in front of us. I'm going to take the letters of the word communion. I'll probably skip one of them, one of the N's, and just do one of them. But I'll put that up here on the board. Put the word communion. For the first point, the letter C, I want to look at Christ. It's the first thing we want to look at. First of all, let's think about Christ. Christ is what communion really is all about. And the question that I have for us, the question that I have for you this morning is, do you know Christ? Do you really know Christ? Do you love Christ? It's very simple. This morning it takes knowing and loving Christ to have communion with Him. That's what it takes to be able to experience what we're doing here this morning and to really have the communion with Him. It takes knowing Him and it takes loving Him. There's no other way. I guess the message could be finished because that's finally what it boils down to. If you know and love Christ, you will have communion with Him. Not just know about Him, but know Him. Know Him deep within your heart. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? The scripture gives many names for Christ. He is our Savior. He is Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He came to die on the cross. Jesus, this Lord, this Savior, came to die on the cross to save sinners like me and like you. He is the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul frequently calls Him our Lord Jesus Christ. This highlights, I believe, the authority of Christ and the divine rulership. Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lamb of God, giving the thought of giving His life as a redemption for us. In John, a number of chapters in John, I believe all 7 or 8 chapters, maybe chapters 8 through 15 as I look through them a little bit. Jesus again and again in those chapters says, I am. I am. What are some of them? I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light. I am the resurrection and life. And there's more. Jesus talking about who He is. And He is the Son of God. And it's interesting, I ponder this a little bit. It's interesting that this designation is one that I don't think Jesus specifically used about Himself. You can correct me if I'm wrong. He did ask His disciples, whom do you say that I am? And He blessed Peter for his answer. But Jesus did not really spend a lot of time talking about what name He is. Now, it was known. The devil knew, the demons knew, the Roman soldiers knew. We have many descriptions that, oh yes, this is the Son of God. It was not just the disciples, or it was not just the people who were following Him, but it was others as well. Who is Christ? Christ is more than just a higher power. Sometimes in our conversations with people, there is a recognition that there is a higher power. Yeah, people are fairly quick to recognize that there is a higher power, but they don't recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why is that? Well, I'm not sure what all the reasons are, but I'm not sure other than that they realize that if they reach out to Christ, there are some things that Christ asks. There are some requirements, and they don't want to do that. Who is Jesus Christ to you this morning? As we think about this list of names, going down over them, you know, the Messiah and Emmanuel, as you think of the names of Christ, do they reconcile with you, or do they Do they connect with you? Communion is a time when we especially consider our relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Communion. Communion with Christ is the essence of Christianity. That is what it's all about. Every external, visible thing about Christianity is really all a facade if our hearts are not in communion with Christ. That is finally the burden that I have in this message this morning. But communion with Christ, it is not just for today, but every day. Communion with Him. The next letter is the letter O. I want to look at offering. Offering. Sacrifice is another word that we could use, maybe a bit stronger than offering. An offering is a contribution, and a sacrifice is a surrender to the point of personal loss. Contribution. There was an offering this morning, and you contributed. But an aspect of offering is sacrifice. Sacrifice. A surrender to the point of personal loss. Bringing that now into the context of Christianity, what are we saying? I came across this quote. Offerings or gifts or contributions given to express respect, devotion, or allegiance, typically in religious or spiritual context. They are usually voluntary and can include money, goods, and service. Sacrifice, on the other hand, entails the act of giving up something valuable or important for the sake of something or someone else, often as a way of showing devotion to a deity to achieve a greater good. Giving away something valuable or important. A sacrifice or an offering takes preparation. The question I ask myself, first of all, and to all of us, is did you take time to prepare for your offering this morning? Did you take proper time to prepare for your offering? What offering are you bringing? Is it holy and acceptable to God? What are you bringing to this communion service in your heart? What offering are you bringing? I'm not talking about monetary things. I'm not talking about the money. What I am talking about is what is in your heart that you are bringing to Christ. Jesus was a sacrifice. We know that. He gave His life as a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. A fulfillment of the Old Testament lamb sacrifice. A high priest offered a sacrifice of an animal. Jesus was a high priest who offered Himself. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's turn to Hebrews. We'll be turning to a different portion of Scripture there as well. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at one verse here. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a couple of verses. Hebrews 13. verses. We'll be reading a number of verses here. Begin reading in verse 10. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. It's Hebrews 13:10. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. This starts out by going back to the Old Testament. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And now it points us forward. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then it brings us now to today. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Christianity involves giving up our lives, giving up ourselves, putting my life on the altar. And the question that I ask is, what are you offering this morning? Are you offering everything in your heart? Are you offering everything in your life? Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I can't say it any better than that. Let us offer the sacrifice of God. How does it say that? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Then what does it say? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Is this the testimony of my life? What kind of offering is on the altar of my heart and life? What am I offering? I've asked that question a couple of times here. What am I giving to Christ in my daily life? What does communion with Christ look like in your life? All right, moving on to the letter M. We'll look at meditation. Meditation means to reflect. It means to contemplate and to think deeply. I wonder sometimes if the generation we are living in really knows how to meditate. As I look over the audience here, I see different people and different personalities. And sometimes we characterize people by, or sometimes we say, now that person is a real thinker. I don't necessarily agree with that this morning, because we all think. You are all thinking. We are all meditating, at least in a measure. We're all thinkers. Today it seems like we are such a busy people, constantly having to do things, having to be doing things. And I'm not saying that those things are bad things. They can be good things, and I'm sure they are. But it is things that seem to be, it seems like there's so many things that are, at least in my own life, that are taking away from time to meditate. And it's something that has been impressed upon me personally, that I need to take more time to meditate. My life is filled with so many things, and you know, I get gadgets, I get things that, oh, this is going to help me save time. And yet, when it comes right down to it, I'm so involved in those things that I didn't gain that much more time, if any. Meditate. How often do I set aside everything else and meditate about Christ? Wouldn't that be communion to him? Isn't that what communion is? I believe if we are struggling finding victory in our Christian lives, maybe we should think about who and what we're meditating on. Just a simple thought. Devotional life. serious thinking about life, serious thinking about consequences, serious thinking about sowing and reaping, serious thinking about tomorrow and the future, vision, what I want to be and where I want my family to be, being victorious in my own life, all kinds of things. This morning, life is serious. We are in communion with God. Why? Because we are looking forward to being in communion with Him in eternity. That's why. Did you this morning take time to meditate on the suffering and death of Christ? I'm not sure how long Jesus was on the cross. I was thinking about this yesterday and reading some scripture concerning that. I was thinking that Jesus was on the cross for around 6 hours, but I'm not sure. Maybe it was 3 hours. Anyway, the darkness was for 3 hours. And as I pondered that whole thing, what stood out to me was the people who were there, the people who were observing. And I tried to think a little bit about a number of those people and what they might have been going through, what they might have been thinking. What were they observing? Maybe they weren't observing much because it was dark, but I can imagine there was some meditating going on about all the happenings. I don't know. But what was the perspective of those people sitting there? I thought of Mary Magdalene. Hadn't Jesus delivered her from 7 devils? She's here watching. Jesus is dying. What was going through her mind? Meditation. Meditation is important for communion with Christ. He died for me. His anguish that He went through was for me. And it was for you. And it does us good to, it does something to us to meditate on that. And yet so often my mind is just taken up with so many other things, all kinds of things. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning to meditate. Meditate on Christ day by day, things that happen. We have experiences that take place. We need people who meditate on Christ. It's going to change the way we look at life. It's going to have a bearing on it. The second M, I wasn't quite sure how to best express my thoughts here, but I'm going to put ministry. Or mission. Ministry or mission. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Again, I wasn't exactly sure how to best express my thoughts here. I put both of these down. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, first of all, I'm going to read Psalm 107 verse 2. You don't need to turn to that. I have it jotted down here. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does that mean? Are we saying so? Are we saying what the Lord has done for us? Are we expressing that? Ministry, mission. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man, the answer or that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This is not saying to just wait around for people to ask you about Christ and then you speak, but take the opportunity to draw the conversation that you have with individuals to the spiritual. It is our calling. As we are sanctified, as I look at this verse, it seems that there is clearly a link here between being sanctified and giving an answer and speaking for Christ. There is a link there. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and then be ready to always give an answer. Maybe that's where meditation kind of hinges on this point. If we are meditating on Christ, if that is the thread that runs through our lives, then as we have these opportunities, ministry and mission comes right out of that. I don't believe it's optional this morning. God did not place us here to serve ourselves. He did not. He was not here to serve himself. We see that very clearly. The ministry was in focus. His ministry and his mission was in focus. To be a Christian without mission is like trying to be a Christian without Christ. I don't think that's stating it too strong. Communion with God equals being in ministry for him, being in mission for him. You think about that. Point number five, we have the letter U. Unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. This morning, unity is not a natural human instinct. We tend to be selfish and individualistic. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a number of verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have much to say on this point, but some of these later points here yet, I would like to do a fair amount of reading from Scripture. The Scripture can say it much better than I can. But Ephesians chapter 4 is the chapter on unity of the Spirit. I'd like to read here verses 1 through 16. And as I read these verses, I know that they are familiar verses, but they're very powerful. There's some very powerful things here in thinking about the unity of the Spirit, unity of Christ with the Godhead. And I would say this as an introduction to this thought: unity of Christ with the Godhead, with the Trinity, is our example of unity in the brotherhood in all of its relationships. Let's read verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot in those verses. It's hard for our finite minds to wrap around all of that. But that is here. We're seeing here the importance of unity of the Spirit. This unity is achieved by the work of Christ. And then an act of the will to consciously, maybe at times, do something that I don't feel like doing, or saying something I don't want to say. But as we find that, or as we reconcile within our lives and hearts and attitudes one to another, we turn some of those feelings down for the sake of one another. Is my life unified with the Spirit of God? Is my life unified with the spirit of my brothers and sisters? That is communion with God. It's all a part of it. It's all intricately linked together. Well, going on, number six, I'm going to skip this end, and the end that I really wanted to use is at the end, so I'm going to go to I. I'm going to say I is for intercession. Is that spelled right? Maybe there's just one C in there. Well, I guess that's all I have. Intercession. As I studied this, I thought maybe this is something that I don't think about enough. We don't find this word intercession just a whole lot in Scripture. I think maybe I found it around 9 times. Speaking of intercession of the Spirit and Christ's intercession for us. But what I'm thinking about here with this point is the call for us as God's children to intercede for someone. I believe this is a part of being in communion with Christ, interceding for one another. I had to think of Abraham interceding for Sodom or Lot there. God said, I'm going to destroy it. Abraham was like, I have some family there. We know the story, how Abraham says to God, you aren't going to destroy it if there is an X amount of righteous there, are you? And we know the dialogue that took place there. What was Abraham doing? He was interceding. In Numbers 12, Miriam, I should have looked at that. I forget all the details of that, but God was judging her for, I believe, wasn't it, speaking out against Moses, and she turned leprous. Not sure of the exact details, but Moses cried out to God, asking him to intervene, and God did. Moses was interceding. David interceded for Israel in 1 Chronicles 21. That was after his sin. In Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. What it says in Job 42, verse 10. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would not destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. My point is, who are you interceding for? Who are you interceding for? I think that is a part of communion with Christ. It is closely related to the point on mission and ministry. But I believe that each of us as Christians need to be interceding for someone. This has just more recently been impressed upon my mind. And I'd like to say that I believe that there is someone that God wants you to be interceding for. Communion with God includes intercession, coming before Him, falling down on your face before God, interceding for someone. Number 7. O. Outlook on life. That one. outlook on life. In other words, perspective of life. How do you handle things in life? How do you handle stresses, joys, and sorrows of life? Communion with Christ is not the act of eating bread and drinking grape juice, but it is a life. And that's the thought that I want here. It is a life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Read a number of verses here, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, put to death these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time. In other words, we used to do this. We used to live in these things. We don't live in these things anymore anymore after being a Christian. I trust not. I pray to God not. We are delivered from them, but yet we have a tendency that these things start growing up again, and when they do, we need to put them to death. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That is communion with Christ. Whatsoever ye do, all things that ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Communion with him. And then the last one, point number 8. N for new heaven and a new earth. New heaven and a new earth. Communion with Christ on earth is a small foreshadowing of communion with Christ in glory. It is a very small foreshadowing of that. Jesus himself said in Matthew 26, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're still looking forward to that. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That is what we're looking forward to. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is just a small taste of glory, the final and fulfillment of what communion with Christ really is. The final and the fulfillment of that. One more scripture I'd like to read. Luke 24, a number of verses. I want to end with this. I want to read here an experience here of two disciples. And as we read this, this is what I want to close with, and I guess drawing this to a conclusion. I want you to put yourself into these two individuals' lives. Picture yourself a third or fourth party to this conversation, to this happening. Luke chapter 24, begin reading in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what I want to leave with you this morning. Is your heart burning within you? Can we get a little picture, a little glimpse of this excitement and enthusiasm? Their hearts were just so full of Christ and so in love with him that their hearts burned within them. It goes on to say, And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Are our hearts burning within us as we ponder communion with Christ, and as we partake of the emblems again this morning, and ponder what he did for us? May it inspire us to have a deeper communion with him. May God have his blessing on the rest of the service, and may we go forth with our hearts burning because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and I. Let's kneel together in prayer.